Luke chapter 8. Last week we considered Jesus, one who is worthy of wonder. And Jesus has uncommon power. That is, he has supernatural power. It's not the kind of power that you and I have. We have the strength given by him, obviously, to get up. We have strength given by him to do regular things around our home and in our world around us. But Jesus has an uncommon supernatural power over the physical world. And we saw that as he calmed the storm. He also has an uncommon supernatural power over the spiritual world as he dealt with a man that was possessed of a devil. What we see that Jesus did last week was amazing. But we left off before we dealt with really the ending of the story for that man. We saw Jesus come over the water and the storm quieted. We saw Jesus cast the demon out. We saw the man sitting at Jesus' feet. But there's more to this man's story than what we covered last week. I want to review simply to you the condition he was in to the condition that he came. This was a man that was an unstable mind. Things in his head were not right. He was a violent man. He was uncontrollable. They tried to bind him with chains, and he would break those chains. He was fascinated, as it were, by death, hiding himself and living among the tombs. And Mark chapter 5, which is a parallel passage, says that this man was cutting himself with rocks or stones that he would find to cut himself. And we find that these things then, if I could just be very clear, these things are not evidences of a person who is following after the leading of God. If we see these things evidenced in the life of a person, it means either there is, as it was here, a demon possession, or they are following after the encouragement of that which is not of God. God is a God of life, a God who gives health, a God who brings calm and stability and peace to the mind. And this man was living in anything but the power of God. And the Bible is clear that this man then had a spiritual problem. And actually, anytime you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find somebody acting really weird, not the normal, it's not because God has gotten involved in that person's life. It's because, rather, there is a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed. Jesus has all power and Jesus has all authority. Do you know where in the Bible Jesus claims such power and such authority? That Jesus said of himself that he had all power. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." All right, so Jesus said he has all power. We've read it, he evidenced having power, but Jesus made the comment before he left this world, "All power is given unto me." Now, what is the result of him having all power? Or what is the next verse tell should happen because he has all power? What did he say to his disciples? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The result of his authority is that those who know his authority are supposed to go tell the people that don't know his authority. So would you look with me at Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. We find this morning the man that had a demon who was cleansed by the Lord had a responsibility to return. A responsibility to return. The Bible says, verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Return. Who said that? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that it's Jesus speaking. Jesus speaking to that man said, "Return." Return means to go back. Go back where? To your house. What's your house? Your house is a place where your people, where your family, where your relatives. If I were to tell my wife, "Go back to your house," now, today, she would go to where we live. But if somebody spoke to her as Jesus did, she would return to Tennessee. That's where her family resides. That's where her upbringing came from. So she would return to the place where all of her people are. Jesus said to this man, "Go back to your people. Go back and tell them what God has just done." And the Bible doesn't just say tell. It says show how great things God hath done unto thee. The word show is not just visual, and it is not just auditory. It is to fully relate the details of. And guess what? It would be a show, wouldn't it? Think about this man that had been bound with chains and would break them. This man that had been going around, I don't think we mentioned this morning, but he had been naked, the Bible says. And the Bible says he was of an unsteady or unstable mind. All right, so now we've got this man that has been like that. He's now clothed. He's now in his right mind. He doesn't want to mutilate his body anymore. And Jesus says, now, with a cleansing that has taken place in your soul, go show your family what just took place. Don't just walk in and say, hey, haven't I done a good job with myself? Haven't I really bettered myself since the last time you saw me? No, go and show. Let them see and then fully relate the details of what happened. Listen, you and I, if we are children of God, each of us have had Jesus do something in our life. Now, you got saved, and I got saved. I can't say that I did a whole... I mean, I might have ridden my tricycle on the wrong side of the driveway. I might not have cleaned my room when my parents said to. I don't have a testimony like the man that was sitting here. But in my lifetime, since the time that I got saved, God has worked on areas of my life that I could not change by myself. I have had people to pray for me, and as they prayed for me, and as I sought the Lord, areas of my life that were not right, God began to make right, and it wasn't my power, it was God's power. But sometimes we get a temptation to take credit for something that isn't ours. And the Bible says here, when this man was cleansed, when Jesus made him whole and right again, he said, now go show your house. Go fully relate the details. Don't spend too much time talking about you. Show them what happened and then tell them about me. That's what he says. Show them how great things God has done unto thee. What Jesus has just said, return to your people or your house and show them what God has done, that is what we call a testimony or a personal testimony. It doesn't do me a whole lot of good, though I can do it, and sometimes it's effective, sometimes. I can share stories of things other people have gone through when I talk to someone, but it's much more effective if I can say, God did this for me. Because you know what? You can tell stories about someone else, and people can question whether those facts are real. Is that really how it took place? But listen, this is the type of person I was. And this is the type of person Jesus is making me to be. That is a personal testimony. Who did Jesus give these instructions to? He gave it to the man possessed of a devil or a demon, verse 38. Now the man, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return. That's pretty simple. The man got cleansed. He had lived in isolation, really, from all the normal things that people did because of the possession of demons that was in him. Now that he's cleansed, who does he want to be with? He wants to be with the Lord. Doesn't that make sense? You have just completely altered my life and made it what it ought to be. I want to spend my time with you. And Jesus said, return. Return. Well, why did this man want to go with Jesus? And why did Jesus say return? Well, look back at verse 37. The Bible says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, that's Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. All right, so you got Jesus, he heals this man, and everybody in the region around comes out and says, you got to get out of here. We don't want you here anymore, Jesus. And so Jesus is going to go back into the boat that brought him across the water. And as he's getting into the boat, the man comes with him and says, oh, you just changed my life. You can't go away so soon. I want to go with you. If you got to leave, I want to leave. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to leave, but you're going to stay. Why was he going to stay? He had a testimony to share. The man had just met Jesus. The man had something that he needed to tell others. Why didn't Jesus simply stay longer? Why didn't Jesus go into the countryside roundabout and tell the people? Our next study, likely next week, is going to show that when Jesus gets back across the water, he's requested to heal a girl that is sick. And before Jesus even gets there, the girl dies. And they come out and tell Jesus, you know, basically, don't worry about it anymore. She's already dead. There's nothing more you can do. If Jesus had waited one more day, if Jesus had waited even half of another day, they would never have sought out the Lord for the healing, because they had already decided once she died, there was no purpose for Jesus. But Jesus crossed over before they gave up hope. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus had a plan as to what he was about to do. But I also want you to consider, back to verse 33, why Jesus might leave and why Jesus might believe it's a good idea to leave. Then went the devils out of the man, verse 33, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to see to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the right at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And then, verse 37, they asked him to leave. When Jesus brought this man into possession of life instead of the confusion of the death of those demons that was upon him, when he helped this man, did it benefit everybody in the countryside round about? Realize somebody's pigs are gone. And they've just seen these pigs, not just kind of wandering around wallowing. They've seen them run violently down a steep cliff into water and drown. Somebody's livelihood is now gone. Cut off. They don't have any way to make any money. They understand that something has happened that is really strange. And then they see Jesus. They point to Jesus and say, he's the one that did this. What do you think those people really want to listen to Jesus right now? How many people want to listen to Jesus? They don't want to listen to Jesus right now. Right now, they have just seen something that is going to destroy the lives of some of the people that they know. Jesus could have stayed. But for what reason would Jesus stay? To tell the people. Is Jesus going to leave these people without a witness? Jesus isn't leaving these people without a witness. He's telling the man that knows Jesus, who knows what Jesus did, now you go out in the countryside and you tell them what I just did. I also want you to consider the history in which this falls. Do you know where the Gadarenes is on a map? If you have Israel by the Mediterranean Sea and the River Jordan on the eastern side of what we know of as the major part of Israel, the Gadarenes is on the opposite side of the Jordan River, on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee from most of the land of Israel. The Gadarenes is part of a city group called Decapolis. Decapolis, meaning Deca 10 and Polis City, 10 cities grouped together in a region called Decapolis. Now, that group of cities, by way of historical information, was begun after Alexander the Great died in about 323 BC. And those cities began to be formed at that time until about the time that the Romans overtook that region in about 60 BC. Now you say, what does all that mean? It means this. All those cities were started as Greek cities, not Jewish cities. What was the point of having a Greek city in or around Israel? When the Greeks conquered, their goal was to spread their influence all over the cities where they were. Greek language spread, and that is important in history because that's where we get the Bible, and everybody knew the Greek language. When it was written, everybody could understand because Greek had spread all over that known world at that time. But there was a problem. The Greeks had culture that the Jews didn't like. And so when the Greeks said, hey, let's do it our way, the Jews said, we don't like that, because the Greeks had other gods and the Jews had one God. The Greeks had their way, and the Jews had God's way, and there was this constant conflict. The Greeks did not like some of the rituals that God had given, if you were, to the Jews. And so there was a cultural clash that kept going on, Jews and Greeks fighting. Well, guess who just walked into this Greek area? A Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, a master teacher, just walks in with 12 of his Jewish followers, and they walk into the region, and somebody just lost their livelihood, or maybe several somebodies, because sometimes people that have any sort will hire one person to watch all of them in a specific location. So this huge herd just runs down and goes into the water. They lost, and who are they pointing the finger at? All these people that are in this Greek area, who are supposed to be spreading Greek influence, are now pointing at one Jewish man and his 12 followers and say, get out of here. We don't need your kind here. Jesus knows a whole lot more than we do, don't we? Jesus knew the end of the story, and we need to know the end of the story so we can better understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus tells him to go, to return, and if you'll turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want you to see the end of the story as it's written from Mark's gospel account, Mark chapter 5. And to verify that we're in the same story, we're going to begin here, verse number 9. And the Bible says in Mark 5, verse number 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there, nigh unto the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. Doesn't that seem like a pretty good number to have lost in one time? 2,000 pigs gone and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They didn't understand the uncommon power that Jesus had. They didn't understand what Jesus was there for. All they could see at this moment was a death to their pigs, a fear for their countryside. What if Jesus does that somewhere else? What if he does more damage in our city than he has already done? And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and it was also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, or beg him, to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And what does he do? The Bible says, and he departed, and began to publish in where? Decapolis. Did he go just to one city? The Bible says he began to publish in Decapolis, that is in the region of 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did what? They marveled. We don't read anything about people asking him to leave Decapolis. Why not? He's from there. We don't see anybody arguing with him over the lost pigs. It wasn't his fault. He just begins to tell what Jesus did. And as people begin to hear what Jesus did in his life, the Bible says they marveled. Turn ahead in your Bible to Mark 7 and verse 31. See, Jesus left that region. He got back in the boat with his disciples. They went back across the water. The Bible tells us he went from where he crossed the water up to Tyre and Sidon, which was in the north. Then he's going to leave Tyre and Sidon, and guess where he's going to go? He's going to go right back where he was. Watch this. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So Jesus just went from way up north at Tyre and Sidon, and he comes back down into the region of Decapolis, right there by the Sea of Galilee, very close, perhaps even, to where Jesus was when this man was healed. But know what the Bible says. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. That means somebody in this region has heard something about Jesus, and they want a healing. And had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. But it wasn't just one man. Look at this. And he took him aside from the multitude. All right, Jesus has gone from Decapolis because they said, get out of here, we don't want you here. Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon with one instruction to one man, go tell everybody what I just did. Jesus makes it all the way to Tyre and Sidon, makes the journey back into the region of Decapolis, and when Jesus shows up, what does Jesus find? A multitude of people that want him to do something for them. How did that happen? He took them aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, which that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. That's a big change from get out of here, we're afraid of you, to the people in that region, same region, Decapolis, where Gadara is. He has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Bible says, beginning in chapter 8, in those days, also in a parallel passage in Matthew, it says he was with that multitude 3 days. And in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, Jesus is about to feed some people. How many people is Jesus about to feed? Look down in verse number 9. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. How is it that a region of the country, the people from the region, come to Jesus and say, get out, we don't want you here, get out of our coasts. And the very next time Jesus walks into the region, there are 4,000 people who want to listen to him teach and bring their sick to him to heal them. How does that happen? Anybody want to take a stab at it? The Gadarene preached. That man with the demons that Jesus said return did in a short amount of time what those people were resisting. Jesus is not, as some would say in history, just a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. That means he knows what's in the heart of every man. Jesus doesn't waste any words. And if the hearts of men were stubbornly against him at that moment, he simply sent a man to the people that they would listen to, and then as soon as he was done with his job, he came right back. He didn't leave those people. He didn't dislike them. He didn't say, I don't care if those people ever come to know me. He first sent out a preacher. And it appears, based on what we read in the text, that this man's testimony changed the perspective of an entire region of people. And then, after his testimony began to influence them, and people began to come, one by one, people began to get healed, and he said, shh, don't be too loud about this. But guess what? When they got their life changed, they went to tell somebody else. And the more it spread. I put it this way for myself to summarize what I'm trying to learn. When the demons were cast out, Jesus was chased out. But when the man spoke out, Jesus was sought out. When the demons were cast out, Jesus was chased out. You remember, and some of you do, most of you have studied, Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was going around and he was trying to plant churches, he was trying to meet people and to give the gospel. And as he got into the city, as they walked through the city, there was a girl possessed with a demon. And as they walked through the city, that girl kept following them and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. Well, she was saying what was true, but she was possessed of a demon, and the demon knew why they were there. And so Paul turns around and says, he gets the demon out of the girl, and the girl is made whole. Guess what the people in the city wanted? A party? No. This girl was their means of making money, because she told fortunes. And so as soon as this happened, the man that owned that girl took Paul and Silas into the marketplace where they could be tried because of the damage they were bringing to the city. You know, the Apostle Paul, after he got out of jail, didn't stay in the city any longer than just to minister to the Christians that were there, and he left. But you understand, there was a lady there named Lydia, and there was a man there that we know of who was a jailer that really had a testimony to tell, didn't he? Sometimes, when we see one person saved, it doesn't mean that we're the person to tell the next person. What does it mean? It means that one person leads one person, and that person tells another person. When Jesus cast the demon out, Jesus was actually chased out. But when that one man spoke out and told people what Jesus had done for him, Jesus became one that was sought out by the people. Well, then let's just meditate on this thought for just a few moments, and then we'll close this morning. It matters what we say or don't say about Jesus, doesn't it? If this man had just gone home and done nothing, never said anything, I found it interesting in the New Testament when Jesus healed a man that was blind. He took dirt, he spit in the dirt, made mud, and put it on the eyes of the man, and he was made whole. They brought Jesus and this man in. They wanted to find out what happened to this man. And they asked the parents, how did this boy, is this your boy? Yes, my boy. How did he become whole that he could see? It's our son, but we can't tell you how it happened. Why not? The Bible says they were afraid that if they said Jesus did it, they'd be kicked out of the religious circles of that day. And so all the people said, well, it couldn't have been Jesus. He's a wicked man. He did it on the Sabbath day. Couldn't be the power of God. And the man just looked at and look, here it is, a wonderful thing is done. That never any man, no man has ever seen such a like happen. And you want to say that God isn't here? The man began to speak for Christ. Some would not speak. Others wanted to argue against it. But one man spoke. I want to challenge you with this. We're beginning a new year, 2014. Is there one person you could tell this year? Is there one person we could tell this week? Is there one person we could tell this month? If I ask this morning, how many of you are children of God? How many of you know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? That means if you answered that in the affirmative, yes, I know, that means somebody told you. Somebody told me. Could we think of one person that we would be willing to tell? Could we think of five people we'd be willing to begin praying for every day? Maybe there's somebody that you've tried to witness to in the past and they have just been so stubborn you don't really want to start there. You want to start with somebody maybe that you feel like maybe there's more of an opening, but begin to pray for them. Maybe somebody you've never even talked to, but you've seen them and you said, you know what, they need to be under the sound of God's word. They need to know the truth. You can begin praying for them. As we go into this year, we don't know how long anyone is going to live, but we're going to have a series of meetings this summer. The gospel will be preached. The truth will be given. Maybe you would begin praying about somebody that you're not sure you're ready to witness to, but you'd witness to one person. And pray maybe for five others that you could invite to a service. If you say, look, I may not be ready yet, but I need to begin praying that God will give me a heart for somebody that could be reached. Could your testimony be used by God to reach somebody? Truth of the matter is, there's people that I can reach that you can't, people you can reach that I can't. It's just the way it is. And Jesus sent that one man to spread his testimony where he could have influence. Now, who did Jesus tell to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who did he tell that to? He told it to the apostles. He was sending them out, the disciples that had followed him. You know what? For years, I used to think that's a great thing because that he didn't tell that to me. You know, doesn't that encourage you? He didn't tell me to go. He told them to go. And so what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go out and teach people all the things that Jesus had taught them. Well, guess what? I never heard Jesus teach anybody, and I didn't walk with him, so he's not talking to me. But then you have to understand, if they went out and did what Jesus said, they were carrying the gospel, and they were supposed to make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows the teaching of Christ. So they taught somebody that learned all the things Jesus said, who then went and taught somebody else the things that Jesus said, and then taught somebody else the things that Jesus said, and guess where I put in the picture? One of those people that did what God said in the line of passing on the truth from person to person and giving out the gospel so that people could hear it, reached me with the gospel, and if I don't do anything with it, guess what? I cut off the process that Jesus said is supposed to happen. Go ye therefore. He told his disciples to go, and once he had taught the others, guess what they were supposed to tell them? Go ye therefore. And after you teach that person, you tell them, go ye therefore. That's how the gospel spreads. The Bible says this, whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Very plainly, sometimes there's going to be some things we got to let go of in order to follow what he said to do. Fear, we'll have to let go of. Pride, we'll have to let go of, because there's some people that are going to look at us like we're kind of off our rocker when we start talking because they don't understand the spiritual truths. But the truth of the matter is, we speak it and the Spirit of God opens the mind, opens the heart, convicts and shows the truth. We've got to speak it though. Can you think this morning of one person? Just one. That you could give the gospel to. I believe God would have us reach more than one. But I believe if each one of us this year could reach one, we could fill up the church. We could see God's house filled with people. Is it for numbers? No. If we recognize what the purpose is there are people in darkness that if they die, they go to an eternity in hell. And we hold the key. We hold the truth. If we filled up the church, it would be evidence that the gospel has gone out and we have been obedient.